All right, praise the Lord. Hey, let's all stand and take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 13. If you would, Hebrews chapter number 13. And what a day you guys had. I've been talking to some of you and you're looking a little rough tonight, all sunburnt up. And how many of you are tired? Can I get a witness tonight? That's what I thought. I was kind of debating today, like, who had the more difficult job preaching today? It was either Brother Jones early this morning, as everybody wanted to go to, I keep saying Six Flags, Cedar Point, and then, or me tonight after you've been there and kind of been road torn and sunburnt and all that. So I don't know. It's a toss up, but you know, I believe that the Lord can still work even after a day like we had today, amen? And that's why we're having a service tonight, because we believe God still wants to do something. That's why we're here after all. And I hope you had a great time. I just hope you had fun. And I saw some of you that you are now genuinely rednecks. Praise the Lord for that. And I can identify with you, brothers, okay? And I met a girl. She said, yeah, my neck is red and my nose is red. So I'm kind of like Rudolph the red-nosed redneck. Actually, that's what I said to her, but I thought it was kind of funny. But anyways, yeah. And then I met Danny. Is it Danny down here? When we did the muscle-bound, handshake, that real fun event that we all enjoyed together. She said, "Here's my gun show." I thought that was cool, Danny. It was awesome to meet you down there. She was showing off her massive muscles there that she has. So good, good, good. How many of you was the first time at? Was anybody first time at an amusement park today like that? Anybody? No? No, not at all. Okay. Anybody jump on a roller coaster for the first time today? Anybody do that? Oh, cool. I'm sure it was just an incredible day. Yeah, I shot great golf today. It was unbelievable. I shot a 70 today. Unbelievable. That was after about hole number 8, roughly. And so, rough down the golf course. I turned myself into a caddy day. I actually stopped playing on hole number 8 because what happened was I started getting mad and I thought, hey, this is not going to be any good. And so, I didn't get mad. I said, I started thinking, you know, I think I might be getting mad. And then I thought, I still got like spiritual work to do today. So this isn't worth it right here. I'm just going to quit. It's okay. I'm going to quit. I don't have a problem quitting. I didn't quit though. Changed jobs. Became a caddy. And I was holding the flag for these amazing golfers here, and it was just a fantastic, fantastic day. And somebody said, "Did you have fun playing golf today?" I said, "No." You know, no, I actually didn't. I had fun. I didn't have fun playing golf. I had fun. So, and that's okay too. So, we won't be long tonight, I don't think, because I know that you're a little worn out. But you'll listen fast. I'll talk fast, and we'll be done fast. How many of you agree with that? Can I get an amen? Now, if you don't, look, hey, listen. If you don't say amen tonight, I'm going to think that you got lost somewhere back at the Magnum or whatever it's called. And we're just going to have to back up and start all over again. And if you're sleeping on me, I'm telling you right now, beware of a flying hymn book, okay? So let's just not go there tonight, okay? You don't sleep. I won't sleep. And you listen. And don't do that on me now. Look, hey. This is still a Baptist youth conference, amen? We're here for preaching, not for Cedar Point, although that's pretty cool. And yet, you got to follow me tonight, or I'll know if you're not following me, okay? But you're doing great so far. I'm just going to read one verse. In fact, I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? It's going to be Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. You ready to read? Here we go. All together, ready? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That was okay. But let's do it again. Let's read it like we mean it. Okay, girls, you ready to go? Girls, can I get an amen real quick? Amen. Girls fired up, ready to go? How about the girls say it right now? Ready? Begin, girls.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
Man, that was intense. Boys, can we get some men around here to read the Bible like you mean it? Amen. Right. Come on now. Men, you ready? Ready? Begin. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The title of my message tonight, listen now, is this. Times are changing. He is not. Times are changing. He is not. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the night. Lord, I pray that you'll give supernatural energy tonight. Lord, to me, to preach. But Lord, maybe even more importantly tonight, just supernatural energy and strength from your Holy Spirit to alert us and make us ready to receive the Word of God. Lord, I've been in so many of these times where it's sometimes difficult to listen and to hear and to receive the Word of God. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you are able to even overcome the times that we are distracted. Clear our minds for a few minutes. Open our hearts to the Word of God. May we listen like we want to learn something and like we want to leave different. May you help me. And while I preach on the outside to the ear, I do pray that you'll preach to the inside and the heart. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, that they will see him for who he is and them for who they are. And I pray that they'll receive the gospel tonight. And then I pray for others of us. We'll have some resolve in our spirit that as teenagers, we are going to remain faithful and true to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for how faithful you are to us and that you never change. And I pray that we'll never change as far as not following you with our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. It's absolutely amazing to consider all the things that have changed in American life and culture really in the last decade to 25 years. I mean, when you think about it, and I know that you all, most of you that are teenagers here, you kind of grew up with many things that many of us that are a little bit older saw come into being as we were adults and older. For instance, the very first cell phone ever, the very first mobile phone was created in 1978. That's the year I was born. Now, I actually did not have a cell phone until my senior year of college. I know that sounds crazy, but I mean, I remember when I got one. I actually remember the first laptop computer that I got in between my junior and senior year of college, and I still remember going to my parents and asking them if I could bum their phone line to use dial-up internet to check my Yahoo Mail account. I mean, I still remember that. And it just seems like this generation, you guys kind of grew up with it. I mean, most young people are so much better at computers and phones than some of us who are a little bit older ever would, because it's just kind of your life, your culture. Did you know the very first iPod was created in 2001? I don't know about you. That seems like it was, it seems like an eternity ago, but really in the last 14 years, iPod, I mean, most of us have some kind of iDevice or something relatively like it in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, I cannot really imagine my life without my iPhone and my iPad. I don't know what I'd do. I was preaching the other night and kind of talking about this, and I said, you know, I think if I just had this phone right here and my clothes, I think I could pretty much go on any trip I would ever want to go on. I mean, I can pay bills on this. I can actually load up a card on here and do iPay and swipe it like in a car, like a credit card. I mean, I've got all my plane tickets and my boarding passes. And so I'm talking about how much I can get out of this iPhone. And a mother came up to me after the service and she said, I know that my 4-year-old was listening to you preach tonight, because when you told the whole thing about your iPhone and your clothes, he leaned over to me and said, Mom, I don't think I can make it on just my phone and my clothes. I think I probably need my toothbrush, too. I said, man, he was listening. I thought, yeah, I really don't brush my teeth with my phone. So touche, you win, pal. But I'm glad he was listening, okay? But how cool is it? And to be honest with you, some of the changes in American culture and life, I will tell you the truth, I like them. I think they're great. I mean, how many of you are glad that you didn't have to ride to church tonight in a horse and buggy? Amen? Hey, I like cars. I like to be able to get from California to Cleveland in 3 hours and 57 minutes on an airplane. I love that. I'm glad I didn't have to drive here. The truth of the matter is, I probably wouldn't have come if I had to drive here. But to think that you can get on a plane and be halfway around the world in 8 or 9 hours is simply fascinating. I mean, it's amazing the kind of, think about medical advancements in technology for just a moment. I mean, you think about how life expectancy, for instance, is so much greater today than it was even 50 years ago. You want to know why? Because of the advancement of medical technology. I think all the ladies in the room should certainly appreciate the fact of how medicine has aided in things like the delivering of children. And man, what an amazing thing to know that they can detect things and know things that before they never were able to find, and that they can maybe assist in a delivery that otherwise would not go so well. Hey, I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for the advancement of technology. And I'm thankful for phones and thankful for the cars and the different things that we all get to enjoy because we live in a developed country, and the advancement of the technology just in the last 10 to 25 years has, frankly, for the most part, been just absolutely great. But may I say to you that while many of the changes that we've experienced are very good, I'd have to also say, on the other hand, many of the changes that have happened right here in our culture just in the last 8 years have been, frankly, devastating and terrible. I mean, I think just in these last few weeks in our country, right under our noses, as things have begun to happen and unravel that have been simply unthinkable in history past. I mean, I think of the Supreme Court ruling just a couple of weeks ago, and I can remember very vividly, I was on vacation when it happened, and, you know, I ended up writing this sermon right after that happened, because what happened at the Supreme Court ruling where they essentially legalized homosexual marriage for the entire country is that I started to see Christians kind of going berserk and kind of flipping out, and I don't know about you, I started seeing everybody put their favorite 5 doomsday verses up on Facebook and on Twitter, and, you know, oh my goodness, the apocalypse is happening. You want to know what the verse that came to my mind happened whenever that Supreme Court ruling took place? The very first verse that popped in my mind that morning when I saw it was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I got to tell you tonight, folks, I don't know if some of you really understand the density and the gravity of where our country is headed right now. I don't know if there's a teenager that's really wrapped their mind around of what this means for the future of our country from a strictly political and material aspect. I mean, 100 years ago in America, listen, a Christian was a hero and a patriot. 2 weeks ago, we became bigots. 20 years from now, we'll be criminals. It is no laughing matter. It is not like, oh, well, who cares? What's the big deal? Oh, no, no. It is a gigantic deal when any nation, any government, any politician thumbs their nose at Almighty God and says, I don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want to do. I will tell you this, that's bad for any individual, and it is definitely bad for a country. I want to tell you right now, tonight, young people, that you are growing up in a society that is running as fast or faster away from God than anybody's ever come to God. I'm telling you tonight that we are in trouble with the capital T. We've got real problems. We're facing real issues. But I've got to tell you this also. While we may have a culture that is changing and a society that is changing and a Supreme Court that is changing and a president that's always changing his mind according to the polls, I want to tell you tonight that I am glad to be here to announce to you that while times are changing and culture is changing, hear me, Jesus never changes. And I'm glad to say tonight that I feel privileged to be on the side tonight of those people who have always stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you that in this generation, frankly, just like every other generation, everybody's had to decide whose side they're on and that they're going to stay on the Lord's side. You know, in this book, Hebrews, a fascinating book, frankly, and I love to read the book. I love to study the book of Hebrews. And really, if you were to boil down the book of Hebrews really into one thought, it goes something like this. Do not turn back from your faith in Jesus Christ, because what you have in Jesus is so much better than what you had under the law of Moses. And you start to study the book of Hebrews, and this is what you're going to find. These Hebrew Christians who were Hebrew in ethnicity, that means they were Jewish by their race or where they were born, had turned away from their old Jewish religion to embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ. This did not turn out well for many of these people. In fact, many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost family members. Some of them lost their homes and had to relocate. Others of them, history tells us, were ostracized and were unable to get jobs or even lost their jobs for their faith. May I say to you that these Christians were what we might call real deal Christians. And may I say this, that in American Christianity in the 21st century, we are about as far from biblical Christianity, I think, as we have ever been in our life. Let's just admit it tonight. Hasn't being a Christian in America over the last couple thousand years, or last couple hundred years, been relatively easy? I mean, how many of us in this room have ever really suffered for the faith? And I'm not talking about getting a door slammed in your face on soul winning. I don't think we could really classify that as persecution. When you start thinking about churches in the Middle East and churches in China that are, I'm talking literally paying a price to be a Christian. But I'll tell you this, if you read your Bible, you don't read about comfortable, apathetic American Christianity in the Bible. You read about people that paid a price to follow Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I am thankful that in the next decade or so, we're going to find out who really loves Jesus Christ and who doesn't. And boy, these people were facing the same thing and even worse. And I got to tell you, this writer comes at them and says, I want you guys to know, don't you dare go back. Don't you slip back. Don't you go back to that old religious formality that did not give you anything. I want to tell you that Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to you. He says Jesus is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than the law. He is better than the priesthood. He is better than the tabernacle. He, all that pointed to Him. And they're simply being taught this tonight, that Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to them. And this is no time to turn your back on Jesus Christ. As he wraps up the book in chapters 12 and 13, he throws out a number of practical admonitions. And when we come to our text tonight, I love it. It's one of the richest theological verses in the Bible, and yet it is thrown into a very practical section of the book. And I think this verse is in this section of the book because he's reminding them of this one thing. Why should you and I not change? Why should we not step away from our faith? Why should we stay faithful and true to Jesus Christ? Answer, because Jesus has always stayed faithful and true to us. Young person, listen, don't ever turn your back on Jesus Christ. He has never turned His back on you. He will never turn His back on you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tonight from our text, I want to share with you very simply three realities about the Christian life that never change. And I want you to listen, and I want you to think through them with me. And you got to understand tonight, I know this might be a little deeper than we might go normally, but you got to get what I'm saying tonight. Number one, I want you to hear this. Listen very carefully. Our Savior never changes. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one in this verse that has said Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know about you, but when I see those two words, the same, in this verse, those two words are richly loaded with truth. And when you see that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ has always been the same, He's never changed, there's a lot that is in that verse. It simply means this. He is always the same, so He never had a beginning. He never had a starting place. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear that Jesus Christ Himself was active in His role in creation. And the Bible says that Jesus Himself created all things. Do you know that Jesus Christ never had a starting point? He never had a beginning. He is God. He is truly God. And that means He's eternal. He always has been and He always will be. And the Bible says He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, get it? Today and forever. And I believe He was reminding these people of the wonderful truth that although our God is eternally existent from eternity past, and He will also be eternally existent in the future, He was also the same today for these people. And I believe there's a reminder there in that verse that our God, our Savior, was willing to come to this earth at a real point in time, a real fixed point in history, and become a man, fully God and fully man, for the purpose of giving His life up on the cross and shedding His blood and dying on that cross for our sins. And then as He rose again from the dead, He then ascended to His Father, where today He lives forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's an encouragement here, young person. Our Savior, your Savior, He never changes. He never, some of y'all are looking at me kind of funny. Is it okay if we preach some doctrine tonight? Is everybody going to be okay here? If we start talking about, you know, here's the real problem in some of our youth meetings and frankly, some of our youth groups. You know, we get all hyped up about games and we get all hyped up about singing. Somebody starts preaching doctrine. Everybody's kind of looking cross-eyed and funny. Let me tell you something, young people. If you do not build your life upon the truth of the Word of God, if you do not anchor yourself in who Jesus is and what He did for you, you will be like a wave tossed in the ocean. Hear me, young person. We have got to know who Jesus is. Something to build our lives on. Not only are we talking about the nature of the Son, but we're also talking about the nature of His sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to take apart all these verses, but you can write this down and study it later. If you study verses 10 down through verse number 12, He talks about how Jesus is our altar. And I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And it means that Jesus did it. Now, follow me. Jesus is our meeting place with God. Isn't that what an altar was in the Old Testament? A place where people met with God. You know what else happened on an altar in the Old Testament? The Bible says that animals were sacrificed on altars. And by the way, did you know that in the New Testament, the word translated altar here in the Bible has a root word, get this, that means slaughter. And the whole purpose of an altar, now you got to follow me here, was that something had to die in order to bring the worshiper in the presence of God. Boy, if that hadn't blessed you yet, let me explain that to you so that you just understand what I just said. I said that what happens at an altar is somebody dies so that they can bring the worshiper in the presence of God. And my friend, I want to tell you that's exactly what Jesus did for us. My Savior went to an old altar on old Mount Calvary, and there He shed His blood and was slaughtered on the cross. And when He died, the Bible said in the temple, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, giving us all presence and access to God. And I say to you that my Savior died on the cross to allow me, the worshiper, the person that needed God, to be brought into the presence of God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Now I know you're growing up in a world that does not know a thing about true biblical Christianity, but let me just fill you in for just a minute. There has never been, nor will there be any other way ever to get to God other than through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice, and I quite well know that you could turn on the television today and maybe watch a little run of maybe Oprah Winfrey or some other New Age believer in our world today that would look at a camera and say there's no possible way that there could only be one person that would bring the world to God. But I'm telling you, if you know your Bible, you will know this to be true, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look right here. Nobody in history has ever been saved outside of Jesus Christ, and nobody in this room will ever be saved outside of the person of Jesus Christ, and nobody in the future youth conferences will ever be saved outside of the person of Jesus Christ. That is never going to change. Do you have that witness tonight? This last year, my family has had some death in our family. A couple of my uncles died and went on to eternity. My uncle J.R. died actually just a few weeks ago, and he had put his faith and trust in Jesus about 10 years ago and lived the rest of his life for the Lord and died of cancer, and relatively all of a sudden actually was diagnosed, and within just about 3 weeks he went on to heaven. Tremendous testimony. He said before he died, he told his wife on his deathbed, he said, I want to be known for four things. I love God. I love my church. I love my family, and I love to make people laugh. And boy, I tell you, if there was ever a person that did all four things, it was him. About 3 months before he died, my mom's oldest brother, Uncle Steve, died as well. He was 72 years old. Steve was the oldest of the six children on my mother's side. My grandfather, Reed, got saved when he was about 37 years old. And my mom and all of her siblings were early teenagers down when they got saved. And they started all going to church shortly thereafter. And everybody in the entire family, my grandma, my grandpa, and five out of the six brothers and sisters got saved nearly right away. All of them except for the oldest brother named Steve. Steve is the only one out of six that never got saved. In fact, he lived his entire life, all the way from an early teenager to age 72, rejecting the gospel that his family embraced. My grandma died in March of 2005. She had shriveled up to 70 pounds with liver cancer. She decided to take no treatment. She was 82 years old, and she said, "You know what? I'm ready to go and see my Lord Jesus Christ." And my Uncle Steve was the last one to say a word to her as he sat by her bedside as she drew her last and final breath. They said later that my grandma put her hands on the outside of Steve's hands. And right before she died, she patted her oldest son on the hand and said, "Steve, you know I'm getting ready to go to heaven. You know your daddy's going to heaven. You know your brothers and sisters are going to heaven. But Steve, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior." She looked at him with trembling, dying lips and said, "Steve, please tell me that you'll be saved. Tell me that you'll be in heaven. We don't want you to be the only one that's not there." My Uncle Steve looked at her right before she died and said, "I'll be there. I'll get saved." He watched her slip into eternity. 3 years later, in 2008, nearly to the date, my grandfather, in the same bedroom that his wife died, laid with lung cancer. They said in the last couple days of his life, as he breathed, it sounded like he was gurgling water for all the cancer that was in his lungs. And through that almost asphyxiated condition that he was in, he sat also with my same uncle 3 years later, and with his hand in his hands again, he patted my Uncle Steve, and through that gasping voice, he looked at him and said, "Steve, 3 years ago in this room, you told your mother that you were going to go to heaven, and for the last 3 years, you have not put your faith in God. You're still running away from the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Steve, I'm getting ready to go on to the other side. I'm getting ready to meet your mother. Steve, please tell me that you're going to be there. Please tell me that you'll get saved." And Steve looked at my grandfather with tears running down his cheeks and said, "Dad, I promise you I'll be there." 3 months ago, his next down brother, Uncle Jerry, found him in a fetal position in his living room floor with empty alcohol bottles all around him, dead. And as far as we know, in hell. I was with my Uncle Jerry just the other day in West Virginia, riding to a hardware store with him. I said, "How you been doing, Uncle Jerry?" He said, "I tell you, it's been a tough year." He said, "I just can't get it out of my mind about my brother Steve." He said, "You know, we prayed for him, Brian. You know how many times we witnessed to him. I know personally my own mother with tears running down her cheeks would sit at Steve's bedside and beg him to get saved. And he never did." And he said, "Brian, I just can't get over the fact that my brother never looked me in the eye. He never told any of us that he had been saved." He said, "I tell you, I've got a hope that as we found him in that fetal position on the floor in his living room, I can't help but wonder that maybe he knew he was getting ready to die. And maybe he got down on his knees one final time. And maybe he called on the name of the Lord." And then he looked at me and said this, "The only problem is I don't have a witness." You know what the Bible says? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Young person, it is about believing in Jesus in your heart. It is about confessing him. It is about calling upon his name. And I'm just simply asking you tonight, do you have the witness tonight? I mean, if I were to drop a microphone in front of your mouth tonight and say, "Can you give me a witness tonight? Can you tell me when you accepted Jesus? Can you tell me when you were born again? Can you tell me that you know for sure you're going to heaven?" What would you say? Do you have a witness? My friend, if you don't have a witness, I got to tell you tonight that tonight at 9:45 p.m. on Thursday night, it's as good as the night of any right here and right now. That if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you can open up your heart like the front door of your house and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. What a night to be saved, and what a waste if you don't. Are you saved? Jesus is the only way. Number one, our Savior doesn't change. Number two, and quickly, I'll be done soon, I promise. Number two, the Scriptures never change. The Scriptures never change. I want you to take your Bibles and go down to the next verse, verse number 9. And I want you to see something here. And look at what it says here. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." The word doctrines here is used often in the Bible. And simply, it is a reference to things that are taught in the Bible. If you ever go to Bible college, we have some Bible college students here. I teach at a Bible college. We teach doctrine. It means this. It means we teach what the Bible says about God. We teach what the Bible says about Jesus. We teach what the Bible says about the church, what the Bible says about itself. It's called doctrine. So when you see that word in the Bible, you're knowing that he's talking about things that are taught in the Bible. Is everybody with me? Can I get an amen, please? Okay. And then he says here, look, be careful to not be carried away. And there's two words he uses here, with diverse and strange doctrines. Now look right here, I want to explain something to you. The word diverse simply means many. You probably heard somebody preach on James 1:2 before. It says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptation. It doesn't mean somebody that goes to the bottom of the ocean and gets pearls, okay? It means somebody that is going through all kinds of different types of trials. That's what the word means. So what he's saying is here, we have doctrine, okay? Doctrine is what is taught in the what? Doctrine is what is taught in the what? Okay, so watch out for all kinds of different things that aren't in the Bible. And then he calls them strange. How would you know what is strange unless you knew what was right? Y'all with me? Is everybody okay here? Here's what he's saying. You guys are tempted to be taken away, hear me, with stuff that's not even in the Bible. We call it strange and diverse. So what's the application that he's clearly making today? He's saying, if you know what the Bible says, you're not going to get carried away with new things, with strange things, because the Bible never changes. The doctrine does not change. Listen, I've been teaching in Bible college for 7 years. I teach Bible. I teach master's classes in the Bible. I teach two classes about the history of the text of the Bible. And I got to tell you, you may think I'm a little bit older, but relatively when it comes to preaching and ministry, I would consider myself still a young preacher, a young man. I've been preaching for maybe 15 years, but I got to tell you right now, as I have taught my students the Word of God, I have never had one casted doubt of a shadow on my faith in the Word of God. As I have studied the Word of God, I have found it to be true. My faith has not been weakened. My faith has been bolstered. I am telling you right now that what is wrapped up in leather in my hand tonight is absolutely and unquestionably the infallible and inerrant Word of the living God. I'm not talking about a religious book. I'm talking about God's book. I'm not talking about some fairy tale, some emotional story. I'm talking about words that came out from the very breath of God, written down by man, inspiration, and preserved for all of the ages for us today. And I'm telling you that while we sometimes yawn at it and we sometimes ignore it, we need a generation once again that love the book, the Word of God. I am so concerned about this generation of teenagers. We are spiritually anemic. We're talking today about how many preachers are we talking about today? People that we knew and went to college and they've been carried away. Folks, let me tell you something right now. That's never changing. And the only thing that's going to keep you straight is how closely related you are to that. Sometimes I get so tired of preaching in America. I get so tired of our youth groups that are built on what's the next big thing to do. Somebody starts preaching doctrine, everybody starts looking at each other like, oh, when's this going to be over? I was in Barbados about 10 years ago on a missions trip. One of the very few times I've gone on the mission field. We arrived late night in this fishing village in this island, and we drove from the airport, and we were with a large youth group from our church in West Virginia. We made our way to the church, and the very night that we got there, the church had a youth activity. They wanted to have a youth activity with the Americans. Well, we didn't really have anything with us. We just thought, well, they'll have a few things that we can do some activities. And we walked in. We had a great time. Started singing. And finally, the oldest one of the youth, they didn't really have a youth pastor. The preacher was there. But the oldest one got up and said, okay, it's time for sword drills. Y'all remember those? Thumb showing. Dude, I'm not kidding. For the first hour of the youth event, we did sword drills. 1 hour of sword drills.
Amen.
The second hour was even more eventful. Yeah, the second hour. And I'd never heard of this before. It was the first time I was ever introduced to it. And it was one of the coolest things I recall. I've done it with my kids and my wife many times. And literally, they said, okay, we're going to show the Americans now how to play Bible boxing. Bible boxing. You say it was one-on-one. Here's what we did. Let's say Brother Pete. Come on up here, Brother Pete. Here's what Bible boxing was. Brother Pete, you're going to stand right over on the other side of the pulpit. So Bible boxing, they had a leader in the middle, and he was watching us. And so the first guy, whoever it was, me or Brother Pete, we'd have to start by quoting a verse that we know. So just quote a verse.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right. So then it was my turn. Jesus wept. Then it was his turn.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Okay, I think you get the picture, right? Here's what Bible boxing was. We went back and forth and back and forth until somebody ran out of scripture. And when they ran out, they were knocked out, Bible boxing. And they sat down and the next guy got up. I was fortunate enough to have memorized about 3 or 4 different chapters in the Bible. So when they'd start, I'd start in verse 1. They'd say no, and I'd say verse 2. They'd say no, I'd say verse 2. I mean, I'm running out of breath. I couldn't have got most of you to that activity. How boring. We got to see the point. You know what we've done? I'm just telling you. The reason we're losing so many of you is because so many of us have built our Christian life on fluff. It's all hype. I get so tired of the hype. At almost every youth conference I go to, not this one, but because it's a different one, but almost every youth conference I've ever been to, Brother Jones preaches a lot of youth conference. You know what the themes are? Be the one. Make a difference. Turn the world upside down. Let's get all hyped up. Hey, listen, folks, nobody's going to turn the world upside down. Nobody's going to stay true to Jesus Christ unless we fall in love with the book once again, unless we start sitting up and listening to the preaching once again, and we start reading once again and meditating once again and studying once again. Because if you don't know the book, you're going to get carried about. Interestingly enough, this past year, the pastor and his wife that I was on that mission trip with, they went to another mission trip in Aruba, which is just a couple islands down from where they were. They got off the plane, they drove to the church, and they met the pastor. When the pastor's wife walked into the building, she looked at the preacher and thought, man, I've seen him before. She said, preacher, are you from Aruba? He said, no. She said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Barbados. She said, really? When were you in Barbados? He said, well, I was born there, and I lived there all the way until I went off to go study at Bible college, and then I left there, and I came here to be a pastor of a church. She said, what year did you leave the island? He said, the year. He said, were you at so-and-so's church? He said, yep, that's the church I was saved at. She said, we came to your church. Do you remember? And when she said, do you remember, the preacher spoke up and said, Brian Sams and Mary Egerdahl. Mary was one of the teenagers on the youth group. On the missions trip where we went Bible boxing. That young man was a teenager in that mission trip that I was there, Bible boxing. And now he's Bible preaching.
Amen. Amen.
You want to know why we don't have a whole lot more preachers coming out of youth camp? I'll be honest with you. This summer, my heart's kind of sunk a little bit at youth camps. You know, it's amazing to me. I'll preach on sin. I'll preach on brokenness. And people flood the aisles, get right, get saved. You know what I've been seeing on the last night of camp this summer? You start talking about serving God. You start talking about preaching. You start talking about missions. Guess what happens? People start clamming up. We're losing our heart for God. We're being carried away by materialism. We're being carried away by selfishness. We're being carried away into other churches because we like their music better, or we like their single adult ministry better, or we like the youth activities better, but we're not grounded. We're not rooted. I'm telling you, may God raise up another generation of young people that love the Bible and love the Word of God, and they're not in it for the hype. They're in it for the depth. They're in it to learn. They're in it to grow. They're in it to build their lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to make your life last one day.
Amen.
Then there's one final thought. It's kind of more of a concluding thought, but I want you to get kind of an overview of chapter 12 through 13. Here's what he's basically saying. Not only does Jesus, our Savior, never change, and not only do the Scriptures never change, finally, and I'm done, our stand should never change. And you can study it. I don't even have time to get into it all tonight. I don't want to hold you too long tonight, but I'm just going to tell you right now. You start reading Hebrews chapter 13 in particular, and you're going to start seeing a preacher who's burdened about the personal lives of these people. He talks about the brotherly love, verses 1 through 3. He talks about marriage and morality in verse number 4. He talks about marriage and morality in verse number 4. By the way, God still has an opinion on that.
Amen.
And boy, do we ever need to remember that today. He talks about Christian contentment. He talks about biblical leadership, verse 7. He goes on and on and on about giving, about serving, about loving. And you know what he's saying? Hey, guys, listen. Jesus never changes. He's the best thing that's ever happened to you. Don't you change. Don't you move. Don't you lose heart. Don't you lose your conviction. And young person, I got to tell you right now, it is disturbing when we see the young people that are not taking the baton of the faith that all of us believe and running with it. You are the next leaders. You are the next preachers. You are the next missionaries. You're the next deacons. You're the next teachers and Sunday school leaders. And I got to tell you, you can't change your core beliefs and structure of what you believe and what you live out in your life, or we are going to die. So in the middle of all this doctrinal truth that he's given, he's telling them, don't you move. You want to know what I believe with all my heart? I believe a teenager can make that decision. I'm telling you right now, I can take you back to an altar. I took a picture of it recently where I kneeled on my knees and I told God at a camp, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm not going to quit. And I'm going to tell you right now, for the last 17 years, by God's grace, I've held on to that decision and it shaped and formed the rest of my life. I believe that a 14-year-old boy can come down here today and tell God on his knees, God, I'm not changing. I'm going to believe what my preacher, what the Bible believes. I'm going to believe what I've been taught. I'm not going to move from it. I'm not going to change. And I believe you can make that decision tonight and it be real and genuine and it can hold you true the rest of your life. But you know what's unfortunate for many of us? We are changing. Many of us have changed for the worse. I remember seeing young people that grow up and I saw them preach to them in junior camp, and they used to have that tender heart, that tender spirit. I talked about it last night. Now they're a teenager. Now they're cool. Now they've grown up a little bit, and now all of a sudden they're not as tender as they were. They're not as sensitive to the Lord as they were. They develop that attitude. They develop that lifestyle. Maybe there's a broken mom, a broken dad somewhere that's praying tonight. Maybe you've just found yourself just starting to slip just a little bit. Hear the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Do not let those things slip. If you start feeling your life slipping spiritually, you are to check it up. You are to bring it back into order. You're not to let those things continue to slide. And only you and God know tonight whether you've been sliding or not. I'm telling you, tonight, if you've been changing for the worse, it's time to bring it back in line. And you know what I love? God can do it just like this at a conference like this tonight. Like Brother Jones said last night, he said it was at a meeting like this where God changed the whole direction of his life. I met Adam when he was in ninth grade. Adam sat, in fact, it was a Christian school camp I was preaching at years ago. Adam sat on the front row, fourth kid over on the aisle, and he was in ninth grade. And he came to his Christian school camp first night, slumped down in his seat with his arms folded and his head on the back of the pew, looking like a real jerk. And you know what caught my attention about Adam? First of all, I just couldn't stand it because he was in a Christian school and he had that bad attitude. That bothers me. Should bother you. But what got me even worse is on the front row. In the front row. He's got his head cocked back, his arms folded, and I can see him between his arms. He had an AC/DC rock and roll t-shirt on. And I tell you, man, I don't know what got into me. But boy, it just blew my lid. And man, I just walked over and I saw his AC/DC shirt on. I said, son, you're in a Christian school. What's wrong with you? And man, I just blew him out of the water. And after I got done with him, I just kept preaching. I didn't think much else about it. And boy, he looked a little different after that moment that we had that encounter. I didn't know this at the time, but his mom was in the back of the auditorium. I just blew her son away in the auditorium. She never said anything to me. But I went back to their church the next year for a revival meeting. And one of the first people I met after the service was Adam's mother. She walked up to me and she said, preacher, I got to tell you something. when you preached to that first night of camp, I hated you. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. And I'm not kidding. As soon as she said the words, I hated you, she choked up. Her lips started trembling. Tears started falling down her cheeks. She said, that was my son in the front row that you chewed out. She said, I sat back there and I thought to myself, he will never reach him like that. He's going to push him away from God. And then she started flooding again. And she finally looked up at me and she said, but I'll tell you, Adam got under such conviction that week. About a week later at church, he came to the preacher's office and said, preacher, I can't stand anymore. I'm not even saved. And he got saved about a week after camp. She looked at me and said, I can't wait till you meet Adam. He's been faithful now to God for a year. He's in the Christian school doing what's right. And he said he wants to talk to you this week because he believes he's called to preach. Not only does he believe he's called to preach, he believes he's called to be an evangelist. And he believes that he wants to go and stay at that school that you're over there teaching at. And I said, cool. And I met Adam. And 2 years later, Adam graduated from his Christian school and enrolled at West Coast Baptist College. He came for 4 years at West Coast Baptist College and graduated 3 years ago. And Adam Helms got married to a girl named Ashley. And right here, right now, they're back at that same church starting up in evangelism. Amen. He just sent me a text the other day and said, preacher, I just crossed my 7,000th mile mark in evangelism. I said, man, you keep going. Praise the Lord. You know what happened? He realized he was starting to change the wrong way. And he firmed up right then and there and said, no more of this. Young person, you're going to have to get tired of rebelling if there's some rebellion in you right now. You're just going to, there's got to be a place where you just say, enough. I stop. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not going with those friends anymore. I'm not going down that path. I know it's wrong. I've been bucking. I've been rebelling against my parents. I've been struggling with all this stuff. But right here, right now, it's going to stop. And there's others of you that need to just say, you know what? I'm resolved tonight. No longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight. I'm going to be resolved to serve Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to change the path that I'm on. And others of you, you just need to accept Christ tonight because you're not even saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.